I have some things that I need to tend to, which will occur on the weekends, mostly out of state. I'm going to make a missionary trip to Rome. No. So there'll be a little lag in there. I'm sure we'll have something, all right. John and I will talk about it. Somebody will be instructing for those weeks, and then we'll re-harness ourselves and get back into it, okay? So we've been, we kind of finished up chapter 14 last week and went into chapter 15. So we should review chapter 14, right? Where's Chris? He left. Probably knew I was just going to review chapter 14 today and he moved on. Now for a person whose trust is weak, welcome him, but not to get into arguments over opinions. How many of you fellowship so that you can have a conflict with the other guy and teach him what you know? Well, Frank and I were brought up that way in New York. New York's an interesting place. If you ever go to New York, don't look at anybody in the eye. And you won't get in any trouble. That's it. Just walk along and just mind your own business. You can pretend that you don't want to trip over the sidewalk because they're all cracked anyway. And just sit. If you catch somebody's eye, you just kind of nod and keep going. That's it. You can pretty well go to any neighborhood in New York, even the worst neighborhoods, as long as you act like you know what you're doing and you're on your way to go someplace. That's it. I have some Spanish Harlem experience, and I didn't look Spanish in those days. And I was actually on my way to do certain things. They weren't legal, they weren't moral, and I don't do those anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. Set free from that. So, as for a person whose faith or trust is weak, welcome him, but not so you can get into arguments over his opinions. So who has weak faith? Everybody but us, obviously. How do you determine if the other person's faith is weak? Are you really supposed to determine if the other person's faith is weak? Is that your job? Only as God the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, and when he reveals it to you, it's not so you could keep score. It's like putting money in the offering box. And, you know, you put in a $100 check because you made $1,000 this week. I'm really supporting this fellowship. And somebody else puts in $10 because they made $100. Okay? And somebody puts in $15 who only made $50. God is not mocked, and he knows what people sow. And he has a different scale upon which he judges things. Everybody can get 100% on the I am a believer test. And some people get extra credit. And it doesn't really matter because you're not being judged by my standards and I'm not being judged by your standards, although that is how it's often portrayed. But we're judged based upon what God has given us to do. So the guy with 10 talents in that story, if he presented 15 to the Lord, he would have only given him a 5-talent return. But the guy with 1 talent, who maybe would have successfully turned it into 3 talents, would have tripled God's investment in him. So our judgments are skewed. We just look at the size of the pile to see how good we're doing. And God doesn't judge that way. And it's good. It's good. In the eyes of his master, that's who he's going to stand or who he's going to fall for, in front of, rather. So we had some discussion. We talked about accepting those that were weak in faith and to do it without judgment. how many of you mature saints have been blessed and instructed by God by a jackass? Not necessarily a one with 4 legs. Or maybe. God can speak to us through whomsoever and whatever circumstance and situation. And in fact, if you're not learning by all the environment in which God has put you in, then you probably have blinders on. Because God doesn't waste any effort. And he speaks to many times, those that don't believe say very spiritual things. And if our ears are open, we'll hear. And we'll receive adjustment from God. So we're dealing with those that are weak in faith and those that have maybe not got the understanding. And by the way, I'm really not mocking those of you that have grown in your faith and have gained understanding. I consider myself to have matured over the years. In fact, the more you're in leadership in one capacity or another, the more you get to see what a dummy you used to be. Amen. It's true. You get involved in doing things and you realize, whoa, boy, did I mess up when I was younger. I was a pastor at 25. 5 years old in the Lord and endeavoring to lead people. And I had things that I could share, but I also had some serious flaws in my character that God had not rooted out and dealt with yet. So we have to be careful of those that are weak in their faith, not judge them, but also recognize to somebody else, your faith's probably weak too. Okay? And God has accepted that person. So who are you to pass judgment on another man's servant? This is really key and critical. I am not instructing us to not observe the weaknesses of others. Okay? I'm not instructing us to tolerate other men's sins. But I am instructing us that God brings these things to our hearts and to our minds, and probably the first thing he reveals somebody else's situation to you for is so that you'll pray for them. At the very least, oh Lord, what do you want me to say something? No, all right, I'll support this person. Don't judge another man's servant. It's the master who will make a determination of whether that person succeeds or fails. And with that humble attitude and the supporting and shoring up of one another, the church, as we know it, would look different. We used to have fellowship with a church in Jamaica when we were in South Florida. And some of the brethren went back there to, you know, fellowship with them. And the preacher was preaching, and he was talking about being a sinner and, you know, being righteous. And he went on and he says, you know, you're supposed to live right before the Lord. Not like those sinners in the back row. Because in the Jamaican church, the sinners sat in the back row. And they'd point them out. We don't do that, do we? Nervous laughter. No, we don't do that. You know, Christians have pet sins. There are certain sins that really annoy Christians. But as far as God's concerned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Remember we talked about the attributes of our situation last week when I preached, actually, and I've done it many times, where we have wicked hearts, useless minds, and rags for righteousness. Fortunately, those of us that are born again have received new hearts, renewed minds, and the righteousness of Christ. But note the key word, we've received it. We didn't earn it. It was given to us. So we're in no position to judge another man's servant. And homosexuality will get you into hell. But so will lying. In fact, actually, what really gets you into hell is not receiving the redemptive work of the Christ. It's not the specific sins that we do. Here comes my wife. She's got her Bible open. I think she's got something for me to see. No? People go to hell because they reject God's solution to their sinful situation. The Bob Dylan song, I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined. Stone cold dead when I stepped out of the womb. That's where we started. So the default for mankind now is to go to hell. And the solution is the sovereign work of Christ. Don't judge one another. Don't judge another man's servant. Be aware of situations. That's not an excuse to tolerate sin. being aware of it doesn't mean you have to look down on it. But with compassion, you can realize and recognize and remember where you came from. And that'll give you a whole different attitude. And also where you could go again in a real short period of time. It doesn't take long to fall. It takes a lot longer to get out of the ditch than it does to get into the ditch. Okay? Those of us ditch divers know that that's true. Verse 5, one person considers some days holier than others. Someone else regards them as all being alike. Verse 6, he who observes a special day, he does it to honor the Lord. And he who eats a certain food honors the Lord. And those that don't do those things also do it because they honor the Lord. Verse 7, for none of us lives only in relation to himself, and none of us dies in relationship to himself. For if we live, we live in relationship to the Lord. If we die in relationship to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Now, that brings us back to the last couple of chapters, even as far as 12, where we were talking about the body and we were talking about faith, the commodity of the kingdom, and how, in essence, the exercise of gifts should be taken in the whole concept of the body and serving one another and loving one another and continuing on. And so, too, when it comes to judging one another or tolerating one another's weaknesses, you know, chances are when somebody's weak in a certain area, you just don't get it. And this is particularly noteworthy in the marital situation. My wife, there are things that annoy me about her because they're not a problem for me. They're easy for me. And I know it's hard to believe, but there are things that annoy me about, or she is annoyed about me. Difficult, isn't it? Because they're not a problem for her. It's not a trial or a test for her. And the area where I'm weak in my faith, she's strong. And the area where I'm strong in faith, she's weak. So we could choose to mock each other and judge each other, or we could choose to just envelop each other in a relationship of love and lift one another up. You're not going into the kingdom of God without me. And I'm not going without you. That's the way the body works. One part might cross the finish line first, but if the rest of the body doesn't cross, it doesn't count. He won the race. No, wait, he died on the finish line. Half of him won. It's not the way it works. You got to at least crawl over the finish line to win. And isn't that, after all, what we're doing? Like Paul says, I beat my body, I press on toward the finish line, to the mark of the high calling of God. That's where we are. That's where we live. So none of us are to live for ourselves. And then we talked about the Lord being the Lord of the living and the dead, and I asked you all about going to hell. Did Jesus go to hell? You know, we have to. Here's the thing, okay? You got to actually read what the Bible says. I don't care what you were taught. If it doesn't line up with what the Bible says, then you need to reject it. And the Bible doesn't say Jesus went to hell. It said he went to the place of the dead. He was in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and he was preaching to the captives. Now, if you believe he was preaching to people in hell, then you believe in purgatory, and you believe that after a man dies, he can be redeemed. So if that's not acceptable doctrine to you, actually it doesn't matter if it's an acceptable doctrine to you or not because it's not a Bible doctrine. So who was Jesus talking? What did he do for 3 days? He was visiting old friends. He was. He was visiting Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was visiting all those that had gone to be with the fathers. And I was reading back there, and Richie Goldstein showed me a late verse in Matthew. I didn't really pay attention to what it was, where after his resurrection, many Old Testament saints rose from the dead because he went down and he preached the gospel to the captives. He said, hey, you know what you believed was going to happen? You know where God told Adam and Eve that the serpent was going to bite his heel, but he was going to crush the head? the first redemptive messianic promise? Well, I fulfilled it. It's me. And they took the faith that they had, looking forward to the coming Messiah, and they applied it to the Messiah that had come. They believed. Some of them just popped right out of the grave. Just popped right out. So, he's the Lord of the living and of the dead. Otherwise, those, you see, I know we wind up with some crazy doctrines and we try to figure stuff out. Okay, well, if I die tomorrow, where will I be? Will I be in heaven? And, you know, we try to figure that kind of stuff out. Well, you know, if those of your loved ones that have died, where are they? You better believe that he's the Lord of the living and the dead. Because he is. Anyway, verse 13 of chapter 14. So let's stop passing judgment on each other. Instead, make this one judgment: not to put a stumbling block or a snare in your brother's way. We went into a pretty thorough discussion, but I really felt like I didn't want to leave this. Chris actually asked a question, which I don't think everybody heard, was, you know, well, I won't eat meat, I won't drink wine, you know, blah, blah, blah. And a lot of Christendom has turned that into a doctrine of the lowest common denominator. And Chris actually asked, is Paul preaching to the lowest, you know, the lowest common denominator? Well, if there's somebody else that stumbled by it, just don't do it. And we used alcohol as a real good example because that's a Baptist doctrine. No offense to the Baptist brethren, but alcohol is not welcome in their whole Christian society because of this scripture. But that's not really what the scripture means. The scripture has to do with not actually causing somebody to stumble. And I actually talked about a situation of lowest common denominator in a pastoral position that I was in. There were five elders, five pastors in our congregation, and at the elders' meeting, the contentious brother ruled because he just didn't agree. He had a check in his spirit. And there was no option for the other brethren to say, we recognize your check in the spirit, but four of us believe this is what the Holy Ghost wants us to do, so you're coming with us. There wasn't any of that. And so rather than trying to heal and raise a person up, we kind of bow down before them. Now, I don't want anybody to stumble somebody who has an alcohol problem. It doesn't happen to be a problem for me. It never was a problem for me. But that doesn't mean I should be insensitive to the problem that you have, okay? If you have that. But God doesn't want you to continue in your sin. He wants you actually to get healed and to grow up, which doesn't mean that, you know, the way you prove you're mature is I can take a drink. That's not at all what I'm saying. But, you know, that's a cultural issue. You know, there's lots of people that are really, really good Christians that really, really believe that their hearts are to the Lord and they don't have a problem with alcohol. So if you come over to my house and I know you have a problem, I'm not inviting you. You're not getting a drink at my house. That's it. Forget it. And I'm not drinking in front of you if you've had a problem. And then we talked about food, too. And, you know, we read the account of Cornelius. Actually, I said the title last week was, let me find the title. Last week's title was Pork Sandwiches with Milk, all because of Cornelius. And we went back and we looked at that scripture there and tried to determine that, or I tried to demonstrate that that whole particular scripture had nothing to do with eating unclean animals. That scripture had to do with those that were not of Jewish descent being allowed into the kingdom of God. And that was just a picture that God used for Peter. Paul, we have in an account of his life all the way through the book of Acts, and we know he was a practicing Jew to the end. He was taking vows in the temple when they arrested him. So he was not saying, don't live this way. He was saying, don't stumble one another. Have a spirit and a heart of love and do whatever is necessary to help the other person. Don't use the liberty that God has given you to stumble your brother who Christ died for. Okay? Chapter 15. So we who are strong have a duty to bear the weaknesses of those who are not strong rather than to please ourselves. I don't really like that. That means if you're weak, I don't I'm not allowed to just ignore you or not fellowship with you because you're weak. It's now become my job to take care of you. And it reminds me of our homeschooling days. We homeschooled many of our children. And the oldest ones had the responsibility for the younger ones. And they didn't get to go out and do what they wanted to. They were called to care for the younger ones. You know, that's Christianity 101. You were bought with a price, but you weren't bought with a price for yourself. The whole deal isn't just to get you out of going to hell. God actually wanted something out of you. And he was willing to give his son so that you could be redeemed for his purposes. And now that you're part of the family business, you have to do business the way the owner does business. He used to be in the creation business. He's retired from that business. And he's in the redemption business. And now you are a member of God's new business, the Redemption Inc., Father, Son, Holy Ghost Redemption Services Incorporated, and you're a member of that. And redemption is not just eternal redemption. It may be redeeming your brother who's got a problem with something, and you have to bear his weaknesses for a week or two till he gets over it. What if he doesn't get over it? What if you're married to somebody who doesn't get it? They never really overcome the things that have stumbled them through the course of their life. Does that release you? You don't have to be married to them anymore? Well, we're all part of one body. You're stuck with me. I'm stuck with you. I don't really know what warts are, but they're part of the body. And maybe they're not healthy parts, or I don't know, but if they're there, they're your body. So they're your warts. And so whatever part they are, you're not free. Each of us should please his neighbor, verse 2, and act for his good, thus building him up. For even the Messiah did not please himself. Rather, the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, says, the insults of those insulting you fell on me. Who's that writer speaking about? He's actually, you know, I have trouble with Paul. Sometimes he quotes scriptures and they just don't make sense to me. I really got to meditate on them. But I'm sure if Paul was here, he'd have a problem with me. So it's okay. The insults of those insulting you fell on me. That's actually Psalm 69. It's David. One could say in his messianic role, but what he's talking about is people are insulting God, and they're falling on David. So, everything in the past was written to teach us, so that with encouragement of the Scripture or the Tanakh, we might patiently hold on to our hope. So all of the things in the Old Testament were written for you. The experiences of those that have gone before you. Children, the experiences that your parents had are for you. Oh, I wish children could get that. My parents had experiences. I did not recognize any of the things that they went through as for me. And my parents weren't believers till the end of their lives. But they suffered hardship. They suffered different things in the course of their life. For me, they saw me. And, you know, a lot of times our parents fall short and we could be grieved by those things. But somewhere in their heart of hearts, they saw us. And if they didn't, then God did through them. And in faith, we have to believe that. So with encouragement, we have to patiently hold on to hope. What exactly do you hope for? What are you hoping for? No, this is important. What are you hoping for? There's tons of Christians. I hope we get a Republican president. Actually, I don't hope we get a Republican president. I don't hope we get a Democratic president either. I'm actually looking forward to a king, personally. But right now, as far as this is concerned, I don't want to be in conflict with what God is saying and doing in the earth. I hope we get a godly man. A godly Democrat could repent of all the Democratic platform, surprise the heck out of everybody. And we know that those who claim Republican politics have disappointed those of us that believe that they would follow the platform of the party. They're just men. I don't put my hope in any of that. I hope that my business continues to prosper. Well, I do hope that, but it's not that important. I've had money and I've not had money, and I prefer to have money, given a choice. But it doesn't make me happy. Walking with the Lord makes me happy. My wife loving me, my children, those things make me happy. But my hope is not planted here. That's like so short. There are Christians that actually are looking for the kingdom of God to be established on the earth. Well, I'm sorry, they haven't read the Bible, because that's not what the Bible teaches. And you can't find any New Testament writers looking for the kingdom to be established on the earth. They were all looking for the return of the king, at which time he would establish the kingdom on earth. But until that happens, Jesus, remember the precious promise box, you know. In this world, you will have trouble. Don't worry, I've overcome the world. Hey, they hated you, they hated me, they'll hate you too. These are precious promises. These are the things that God said are going to happen to us, actually. So where is your hope? Your hope needs to be someplace other than here. And that is a major problem in Christianity. So we just need to, you know, read the scripture and through patient endurance hold on to our hope. And our hope is sort of like our target. Okay? And what you aim at, you're most likely to hit. So if your hope is a promotion and a raise and retirement, then maybe you'll hit that. But if your hope is to be made like Jesus, to have the life of Christ within you, then all of your circumstances will not dim your hope. Okay? And may God, the source of encouragement and patience, give you the same attitude among yourselves as the Messiah had, so that with one accord and with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. So if your hope and your target is to be like Jesus, then there's a real good chance that the whole, everything surrounding you, including those who, remember, we're supporting those who are weak in the faith, okay? So if we're pressing on and we're going on and we're going to be like Jesus, chances are those that are weak in faith are going to come with us. We're going to have a groundswell effect. Everybody's going to grow together.
Or if we sit there and nitpick at those people like this, our focus is on them. If only they could be like me.
God forbid. Yeah. Everybody has to be what God wants them to be. You actually don't know where the rest of the people fit in the puzzle, by the way. You know, I was fond of talking about teenagers as being fully intelligent. They have all the intelligence that they will ever get. They are just like living in a bowl. They lack experience, and they don't know what's outside the bowl. And then God said to me, yeah, you're just like teenagers, only your bowl's a little bit bigger. You don't really know either. You only know what's in your bowl. You have no clue what I'm doing on the other side of the table because you can't see over the bowl. And once in a while, prophetically, I let you peek over and you get a snapshot. But you don't know what's back there because you're only looking this way. Just a bigger bowl. That's why we are not supposed to judge one another. We're supposed to discern and set our hope on the goal that God has given us. Verse 7, so welcome each other just as the Messiah has welcomed you into God's glory. For I say that the Messiah has become a servant of the Jewish people in order to show God's truthfulness by making good his promise to the patriarchs. By the way, the promises to the patriarchs included you. It did. Not just me and my family being Jewish. It included all of you. in order to show his mercy by causing the Gentiles to glorify God, as it's written in the Tanakh, because of this I will acknowledge you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. That's from Psalm 69, I think. No, sorry, that's Psalm 18. By the way, Psalm 18 is a really interesting one because it's a direct quote from 2 Samuel. It's literally, for those of you that are history fans, it shows you the roots of a lot of the book that we have called Psalms, because it's David actually penning and voicing that psalm in once he was delivered from his enemies. Okay? And then it's recorded and put into the book of Psalms as Psalm 18. And again it says, Gentiles, rejoice with his people. And again, praise Adonai, all Gentiles, let all peoples praise him. And again, Yeshua, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, he who rises to rule the Gentiles. Gentiles will put their hope in him. Let's turn back and look at that. That's Isaiah 11. If you ever get one of these complete Jewish Bibles, it'll drive you crazy finding books because they're in the traditional Hebrew order, which is not at all the order that you have. It goes from Psalms, the five books of Moses. It goes right into the major prophets. So Isaiah's right, you know, after. Well, I'm sorry. Actually, it goes into history books like Kings. And then it goes into this, so it's just in different places. But a branch will emerge from the trunk of Jesse. A shoot will grow from his roots. The spirit of Adonai will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and fearing Adonai. He will be inspired by fearing Adonai, and he will not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But he will judge the impoverished justly. He will decide fairly for the humble of the land. He will strike the land with a rod of from his mouth and slay the wicked with a breath from his lips. Justice will be a belt around his waist, faithfulness the sash around his hips. This was an exciting promise that God was making to the Jewish people. But he didn't stop with the Jewish people. He goes on then in verse 6 and he starts describing what a lot of us would say is the millennial period. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the kid, calf, young lion, and fattened lamb together with a little child to lead them. Actually, it's, little child, a young person. Cow and bear will feed together, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. An infant will play on a cobra's hole, a toddler put his hand in a viper's nest. They will not hurt or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain, for the earth will be as full as the knowledge of Adonai as the waters covering the sea. So this is what a lot of people are looking forward to, and I think it's pretty exciting. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand, which stands as a banner for the peoples, or the goyim, the nations, will seek him out. Okay, so shouldn't have been a surprise to my people, right? If we were reading the scripture about this. Hey, there's a time coming when the nations are going to seek God out. Okay? And the place where he rests will be glorious. On that day, Adonai will raise his hand again a second time to reclaim the remnant of his people who remain from Asher, Egypt, Patros, Ethiopia, Elam, Shinar, Hamat, and the islands of the sea. He will hoist a banner for the Goyim, or for the nations, assembled the dispersed of Israel and gathered the scattered of Yehuda, or Judah, from the four corners of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will cease. Those who harass Yehuda will be cut off. Ephraim will stop envying Yehuda, and Yehuda will stop provoking Ephraim. They will swoop down on the flank of the Philistines to the west. Together they will pillage the people of the east. They will put out their hands over Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon will obey them. Adonai will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. He will shake his hands over the Euphrates River to bring a scorching wind and divide it into seven streams and enabling people to cross dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who are still left from Asher, and there, and just as there was from Israel when he came out from the land of Egypt. These are the things that I'm looking forward to. This is where I've placed my hope, okay? I don't have time to really go into this now, but there's some reason to interpret Ephraim as the church and Judah as the Jewish people in this scripture. And some of you know that I believe the time of the Gentiles is over, which Jesus spoke of, and that doesn't mean that Gentiles aren't getting saved. What it means is that God has begun to really restore Israel. And that means that the times are very close for his return. And in this whole picture, we see God taking the conflict between Ephraim, maybe the church, and Judah, the Jewish people who believe, taking the conflict down and bringing restoration and gathering his peoples from all corners. Paul writes about that in Ephesians, the second chapter. He's really referencing the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and he talks about the dividing wall being broken down between the two loaves, which was the offering that was offered on that festival. Two leavened loaves of bread waved before the living God. The two become one. So those of us who are strong have the duty to gently encourage and lift up those that are weak. Now, most of you don't really know any Jewish people, but unfortunately, because of family connections, I have a lot of contact with them. I say unfortunately because sometimes it's difficult. But many Jewish people have no real spiritual relationship with God right now. Their hearts are hard, but there is a spiritual awakening that is occurring. There is. And there are many sects or groups of the Jews who are recognizing that they've missed it in some way. They're not willing to reach out right now and say, well, Jesus must have been it. They have that problem because God has not opened their eyes. But there's a spiritual renaissance occurring. And those of you that are strong in your faith might want to bear the weakness of those people too. We learned in chapter 11... that God cut them out from the natural olive tree because they didn't believe. And we learned that because you did believe, you were grafted in. And we also learned that if they no longer continued in their lack of belief or began to believe again, they could be grafted back in. And we also learned that if we stopped believing, we could be cut out. And Paul continues on in that chapter and talks about how when they fell away, it was salvation for the world. But he concludes by saying, when they're grafted back in, it will be like a resurrection from the dead. And I would say that none of us are going into the kingdom of God without all those that God has called. And Jesus isn't coming back until everyone who can be saved has been saved. And that is outside of my venue. I'm not in charge of that. In fact, I'm not really in charge of much. But I'm definitely not in charge of that, and neither are you. But it's where my hope is set. And so I'm called to bear the weaknesses of those who are not as strong in faith. And I would suggest to us that that goes beyond just the guy sitting next to you in your congregation. Just the church on the other side of town whose doctrine you don't like. But it's all those who God has called, and he's waiting for them to respond. So if we have that heart attitude, as Paul says, even Messiah didn't serve this way. He was God. He set that aside so he could come down and serve. And that is the tone of Christendom, or it should be. So that's what we're called to. Amen? We're going to stop there. Lord God, thanks for your holy word. Help us to capture or partake of the heart of the Father as it's been demonstrated through the Son. we look to the Holy Spirit to stir these things up within our hearts and our minds so that we could truly be your disciples. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah, amen.